We read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We read verses 36 through 50, as you have them printed there in the order of service. As I've said on each evening this week, this is God's Word that we read together. It is God's Word that I seek to open up by way of explanation. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Last evening we looked at what's involved if our life is to be changed. Tonight, we're going to look at the difference in response between someone who is happy simply to meet Jesus and someone whose life has been changed by Jesus. So we're looking at the difference between the person who has an acquaintance with Jesus and their response to Jesus Christ, and the person whose life has been dramatically and wonderfully changed by Jesus Christ, and their response to Jesus Christ. And again, as we have done on each evening this week, we're not going to look at simply a hypothetical situation, but we're going to look at the lives of two people, two real people, who lived in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, had relationships, had friendships, two people who had an experience, an encounter with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how one of them responded to that experience and how the other responded to the fact that they submitted to Christ and their life was changed by Jesus Christ. There's a man and a woman. So tonight our goal is to consider the impact that Jesus Christ's changing of our lives has upon us. That's our goal. Let's consider first the man We're told in this passage that his name is Simon. Verse 40, Jesus addresses him and calls him by his name. We're told that he is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a particular group within the Jewish religion. And if you were here last night, if you allow me just a minute to explain what a Pharisee is for the benefit of those who weren't here. A Pharisee within Jewish religion was highly regarded because these men devoted themselves to the scriptures of the Old Testament. They were avid students of the scriptures, and they went to great lengths to seek to observe and keep what they understood the law of God to be. In fact, they actually made what they called a hedge around it. And that hedge was a series of laws or man-made traditions that they established in order to make sure that they would protect themselves from breaking God's law. And permit me again to use the same illustration as I used last night, that if God said that, say, on a Sunday you weren't allowed to walk more than a mile, they would say, well, on a Sunday you shouldn't walk more than half a mile. Just in case you walk more than half a mile, you're still within the boundaries of what God says you shouldn't do. They created this hedge around it. And they were very well-esteemed individuals, highly respected, highly regarded, because they were considered to be men who were committed to their religion. And such was this man, Simon. Simon is obviously interested in who Jesus Christ is, because he extends an invitation to Jesus to come to his home. We don't normally invite people to our home unless we actually want to know them or take an interest in them. And so we find that Jesus receives an invitation to come to this man's house and to be a guest at a particular special dinner that Jesus or the Pharisee is having for him and with him. For Simon, Jesus was a very interesting subject. Here was a young rabbi who was teaching, and his teaching was drawing people to hear him. People wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. There was an authority about what Jesus said. There was a power about what Jesus said. There was an attractiveness about what Jesus said. When Jesus spoke, people sat there and they listened. And they went away and they brought their friends to hear what Jesus had to say. This intrigued Simon. He wanted to know what was more about this man, Jesus. And of course, then there was the miracles of Jesus. Jesus' ability to heal people. By this stage, Jesus had exercised a number of miracles. He'd even raised a young man from the dead. And somebody with such extraordinary, supernatural powers of that was obviously going to be of interest to someone who was taking religion very seriously. And so when Simon invites Jesus to come to his home, he's doing so not just out of courtesy because he wants to socialize with this man. He's doing so because he wants to find out more about who Jesus Christ is. The bottom line, though, is as far as Simon's desire to know and respond to Jesus went, it was nothing more than just a common interest. It's evident from what took place in his home that Simon really didn't have a high regard for who Jesus was. His actions indicate a lack of genuine interest in Jesus. Yes, he was intrigued. Yes, he wanted to know more. But as to actually who Jesus Christ is as a human being and as a person, what we find in this short passage about how Simon dealt with Jesus when he came into his home shows that as far as Simon is concerned, Jesus was just someone who he would bump into the night, have a passing acquaintance with, develop an interest in, and then move on. We read that he didn't extend the normal customs of the day. He didn't welcome Jesus into his home with the customary kiss. Verse 45, Jesus speaks to him and says, "You did not give me a kiss." It was appropriate that when someone visited your home, you extended a kiss to them, just the same way as we would say, "You're welcome here tonight. It's good to have you in our house." Same thing. He didn't give any water for Jesus to wash his feet. It would have been customary for either Simon to have instructed one of his servants or for himself to have provided water for Jesus to have washed his feet. And that was because Jesus would have worn sandals like anybody else, and the road was dusty, and you went into someone's home, and the way that you ate, you didn't sit at the table with your knees under the table and the feet on the floor. The table was lying horizontal, as it were, about a foot off the floor, and you lay on a couch around the table with your elbow on the table. And nobody said to you, take your elbows off the table, because everybody did that. So it was you two young guys would really enjoy that, wouldn't you? But no, get your elbow off the table. You lay at the table. You physically lay at the table, with your elbows on the table, and you ate. So your feet were there, basically, at the table. And so it was necessary that your feet were washed. And we read that Simon doesn't even wash his feet. When I came into your home, you did not give me water to wash my feet with. And we see that there's no oil provided. Again, it was a dry environment. And the oil would have moistened the hands and the head. And we read that Simon, Jesus says, you didn't give me any oil. There was no tending here to the customary, even the basic personal needs of Jesus by his host. And as for his thoughts, verse 39, we read that he doubts Jesus as a teacher and as a prophet. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. This is a derogatory statement. This is not a searching question. He's not analyzing Jesus here and saying, is Jesus a prophet? He's saying, if this character, if this fellow knew who he was, if this boy really was what he says he is, then he wouldn't be doing this with this woman. There's a derogatory tone to his thought here regarding, he doesn't express this, he doesn't say this, he thinks this, he doesn't actually verbalize it, but he thinks. And so we see here a man who is content to spend time with Jesus, content to find out something about Jesus, is happy to have Jesus in his home, happy to ride Jesus with a meal. But he's not really, really serious about Jesus. He takes Jesus when it suits him. He has Jesus under his terms and in his conditions. He sets the parameters of his relationship with Jesus. This man is not genuinely interested in Jesus Christ. And so it is with any of us. Maybe you just have a passing desire to be acquainted with Jesus. Maybe you're just prepared occasionally to spend an hour with Jesus on a Sunday. But in reality, the bottom line is, you're not really genuinely interested in who Jesus Christ is. You know his name. You know a wee bit about the fact that he's in the Bible. You know that there's something in the Gospels about him. You're quite happy occasionally to have someone mention his name in your presence. You may be even prepared to go to church occasionally. But being honest, let's be honest tonight. Let's be honest. The reality is, you don't really have a deep interest in Jesus Christ, do you? You don't have a deep, genuine interest in Jesus Christ. You're not really interested in whether his feet are washed. You're not interested in whether you give him a handshake of welcome. You're not interested in whether there's oil to his head. And if you were to analyze your thoughts about Jesus Christ, you don't actually believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. You don't believe he is the Son of God. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. Because if you did believe it, your response to Jesus would be entirely different, as we shall see in a moment. You doubt the truth about Jesus Christ. You're with Simon. Well, let's then consider the response of the woman in this passage. Interestingly, we're not told her name. But we are told something about this woman and her entry into this room in which Simon is entertaining Jesus. And in the original language, the Greek, it makes it very clear, because it says, Lo, a woman who was in the city, an open sinner, came to the room. Lo, a woman came and stood in this room. And what that says is that this woman's coming into this room caused a huge uproar. A great stir was caused by her coming into this room. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was there, we read that she went to the woman's house, and that the Pharisee looked at Jesus and said to him, if this were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is. There was a real shiver went up everybody's spine the moment this woman walked into the room. And there are two reasons why that was the case. It was because of who she was and because of what she does in the room. Let's look at who she is. We're told that this is a woman who lived a sinful life. She lived a life of sinful life in the town. Now, this is a polite way of telling us that this woman had engaged in a trade which made her notorious in the community. This woman, through the selling of her body, was known to everyone in the town. As far as she was concerned, in terms of her life, there were really only two types of people in her life. The first type of person was the people that she lived with and worked with. The woman like herself and their clients. She would have known that the woman who worked with her, and should have known the type of man who would have come to satisfy his desires with her. Men who didn't love her. Men who reduced the idea of love to a mere sexual act. Men who used her. Men who took advantage of her need. And then this woman would have had a second group or type of people in her life. The good people. Those people who would have had only contempt for her. Those people who would have been disgusted at her way of life. The good people who wouldn't even have dared to have spoken to her, let alone spend time with her and show her the love she really craved as a human being. And so in this woman's world, she was stranded. Stranded. Stranded on an island between those whom she lived with and worked with, her friends. But friends who weren't really meeting her need. Friends who weren't satisfying her. Friends who were participating with her in the practice she was engaging in. But friends who weren't loving her the way that she needed to be loved. And then the good people of the community who turned up with a nose at her. The good people of the community who, when she walked down the street, they were sure that their son or daughter didn't walk down the street and talk to her. And here was a woman who was lonely and isolated and vulnerable and used. And then at some stage, some point in her life, before the events we have recorded here, something amazing happens in her life. Something dramatic happens in her life. She meets a man who is in neither of these two categories, a man who is not going to use her, and a man who is not going to turn up his nose at her. This man goes by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He is like no other man that she has ever met. Here is a man, an important teacher, a Jew, a healer of many people. But here is a man who is radiant and holy. Here is a man who is good in every thought, in every action he has. Here is a man who takes a deep personal interest in her. Here is a man who speaks to her. Here is a man who shows her that he is not interested in her body for sexual activity. Here is a man who is interested in her as a woman. He wants to talk to her. He wants to speak to her of her needs. He wants to know about her. Here's a man who looks into this woman's eyes and says, tell me who you are. Tell me that I would know you. Tell me that I might meet your need. For the first time in her life, this woman encounters someone who genuinely loves her with real love. Not a love that says, come to bed, but a love that says, I'm interested in you as a person. And she had spoken to him, and she had revealed her need to him. And we read in verse 50 that she had believed, she had faith in this man whom she met on this day. And the reason why she had faith in him, we are told, is because he had forgiven her sins. He had taken all the sorry, shameful past and wiped it all away. He had taken the sin and all that she had dwelt in and lived in, all that she had been under a burden of, and he lifted it from her. I wonder how many nights this woman had gone to bed. That bed that was soiled with the day's dealings. And lay in bed, unable to get to sleep, wishing for the innocence of adolescence again. Wishing that someone would come into her life who would love her for who she was. Wishing that she didn't have to get up in the morning again and face that next man. I wonder how many times she went to sleep, she woke up in the middle of the night dreaming of the bad encounters she had experienced, the men who had abused her, taken advantage of her. I wonder how many times this woman sat at the table, her stomach churning at the thought, I have to do this again. And here on this day, she met with this man who said, it's over. It's finished. You will never have to do that again. I have come to change your life. I have come to take away that guilt. I have come to forgive your sin. I have come to blot away all that you have done. And her heart was changed. Her heart was changed and her mind was changed. He made her a new creature. He gave her a new hope. He lifted her out of the darkness that the world that she was living in, and he brought her into this new, living, vibrant relationship with himself. He said to her, I love you. I love you for who you are. And I will wash away your sin. I will have you sin no more. I will never count this sin against you again. You will be mine and you will live for me. And she had embraced that with all the energy she could. What we find in this chapter is this woman's response to that love. That love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to note three things about that love and how she responds to that love. Note her lack of fear because she is fueled by the love of Jesus. Imagine what it would have been like for this woman upon hearing that Jesus is in Simon's home. Imagine what it would have been like for her when she took the decision that she was going to go to that home and be with Jesus, the one who had shown her that love. Imagine what it was like for that woman walking down the street. And as she comes to the home of Simon, people looking and thinking, what on earth does she think she's doing going into his house? Does she not know whose house that is? That's Simon the Pharisee. What does she think she's doing? Imagine she stood there and knocked the door, her heart thumping, her legs trembling, her stomach churning. Think of when the door is opened and the person who opens the door looks at her and says, what are you doing here? I've come to see Jesus. He's here, isn't he? And she lifts her legs and walks into that room. Her legs are heavy and laden. She walks into this room filled with men reclining at this table, eating. And the minute the door opens, lo, we read, a woman appears. A woman who is known in the town. A woman who has a reputation in the town, not of being a decent, good, honest, godly woman, but a woman who has a reputation that nobody wants to carry or know anything about. And she stands there and all eyes are on her. And she's standing in that room, She's standing in that room with those men staring at her. And she makes her way over to Jesus, and we read that she goes to His feet. She stands behind His feet. What is it that drives this woman to do this thing that would have been abhorrent to her? That would have been unheard of before? What is it that drives her to face this fear and overcome this fear? It's her love for Jesus. This man has loved her. He has loved her, and regardless of what the people on the street think, regardless what the maid at the door think, regardless what the Pharisees at the table think, she's going to go and tell him that she loves her. She loves him. This man has forgiven her sin. This man has cleansed her heart. This man has renewed her mind. This man has given her a new life. This man has removed the guilt. And she's going to face her fears. And she's going to walk in. And she's going to tell people that I believe in Jesus Christ. Now you put yourselves into that woman's shoes. And that, my friends, is what happened. When you experience the power of Jesus Christ in your life. When Jesus, by His Spirit, opens your eyes to see the reality of who you are. A sinner in need of salvation. My friend, you know that you're a sinner tonight in need of salvation. And don't coil back on that. Don't say to me, oh, don't give me any of that while you're a sinner business. I say it with deep tenderness and care to you. You're a sinner. In need of salvation. Andrew Quigley doesn't say that to you. God says that to you. And when God says that to you and you hear that and you believe that that's a fact and you confess that sin and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary, when you come and you say, I believe that the condemnation that was due to me for my sin was taken and placed by God the Father on His Son at Calvary. I believe that Jesus Christ shed blood, has washed away my sin. When Jesus Christ comes by His Spirit, by the wind of His Spirit, and you're born again of the Spirit of God, you know what happens? Your love for Jesus overcomes your fear of what people think of you. Your friends may laugh at you. Your family may think you're odd. They may not understand what has happened in your life. They may question what you're about. And it is hard. It's not easy to look into the eyes of your father or your mother or your brother or your sister and say to them, I'm not the person I was before. I am changed. If they don't understand that, it's not easy. But do you know why the believer in Jesus Christ does that? Because the love of Jesus constrains them to do that. The fear of what their mother or their father or their brother or their sister or their son or their daughter or their aunt or their uncle or their next door neighbor, that fear that would have previously held them back, that fear, although still real, is overcome by the passion of, I must say what I believe to be true because Jesus Christ died that I might be brought from death to life. And when the blood of Jesus casts its shadow over you, and the reality of His life comes anew to you. And your heart is renewed and your mind is regenerated. When you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that He gives you for Him supersedes the fear you have for other people. Not that you don't love them. Not that you don't regard them. Not that you don't care for them. You do. In fact, I believe you care for them more. They may not understand that fact. They misunderstand what you're saying. They misinterpret what you think, but the reality is you may love them even more, but you want to express that in terms of Jesus Christ because you know that Jesus Christ is their only hope of salvation, and so you feel compelled that you have to present Him to them. The second thing we note about this woman's response to Jesus is her desire to worship Him. She comes and she falls at the feet of Jesus. And we read that tears begin to stream down her face. That's what God's Word says. She stood behind Him at His feet weeping. They weren't tears of sorrow, but tears of thanksgiving. This woman is humbling herself at the feet of the one who has saved her. She's telling everyone in this room that she loves this man. She's saying, this man is the object of my worship. She's saying, this man has changed my life. My friends, what is worship? Worship is saying, you are the most important thing in my life. Do you want to know what you worship? You worship the thing that's in your heart that you regard the most. You worship the thing that dictates the decisions you make in your life. That's what you worship. You may go to church on a Sunday. You may never darken a church door. It doesn't make any difference. The thing that dominates your thoughts, the thing that dominates your heart, the thing that establishes the decisions you make on a day-to-day basis, that's what you worship. That's the most important thing in your life. And worship is regarding that thing above all other things. And this woman was coming to Jesus and she was saying in the midst of all these men in this very difficult situation for her, she's saying to him, I love you and I'm going to worship you. As the tears flow down her face, she's at his feet, she's showing herself to be humbly submitted to Jesus Christ. And my friends, when Jesus Christ takes hold of your life and enables you by the power of God to come into a savoring relationship with Him, then your desire is to worship Him. When the burden of guilt is lifted from your shoulders, your desire is to worship Him. Not simply a case of coming to church on a Sunday. Not simply sitting in the pew fulfilling a responsibility to past generations. When you come to worship God, you're joining with the people of God who experience that same power of God in their lives. And you want to be there because you want to celebrate the reality of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. You want to celebrate the reality of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. So worship is not just something you come and sit and do. Worship is not just something you come and you sit there with your mind closed. Or your mind floating off in some other way. The man or the woman who genuinely loves Jesus Christ comes to Jesus Christ and says, I give my worship to you. Because you died at Calvary. You took the penalty due to me for my sin. You lifted the burden. You lifted the guilt. I am going to be with you in heaven. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't care about all these other people in the world. I only care about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's worship. The person that comes into church and sits and gapes around them and doesn't take an interest and doesn't sing and thinks of what they're going to do today and tomorrow, and they're not worshipping. Their bum may be warm in the pew, but that's all they're doing. They're not worshipping. Worship is when you come and you adore the risen Lord. And this woman was coming. And she was coming to His feet and she said, I love you. With every breath that comes from this body, I love you. As the tears streamed down her face, she loved. See the intensity of this woman's worship. See the reality of this woman's worship. My friends, when was the last time you cried because you realize that Jesus Christ died for your salvation? We come to our church and we sit there and we sit so straight and we never ever look at anything. We never care. We never delight. There's never a smile. There's never a tear. Why? Because there's maybe not any reality in your worship. If the power of God was to come in around us and the reality of the Spirit of God was to come upon us, we would fall down on our knees and we would weep. And we would tears would flow from our eyes. Why? Because we would realize the reality of what Jesus Christ has done. All the nonsense we put to an end. Isn't that what the world's crying for? The world's crying for reality. The world is crying out for authenticity. The world is crying out for something that is true. The world wants what's real. The believer in Jesus Christ comes and says, this is real. Look at the tears. This is real. This is not put on. This is not crocodile tears. I'm not playing a game here. I love this man. And in the third place, we see this one responds to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that she gives her life to Him. And this is remarkable. My friends, this is remarkable what we read here. This woman takes the instruments of her former profession and she gives them to Jesus Christ. When Jesus had entered the room, Simon had shown an utter disregard for Jesus. He should have got his servants to have washed Jesus' feet as a guest. He should have given him a kiss of welcome. He should have poured oil in his head. He should have shaken his hand. He should have taken off his coat. And he should have given him a pair of slippers. But he didn't do any of it. This woman comes into the room. And as her tears wet the feet of Jesus, she begins to unfurl her hair. Now, unfurling your hair in a group of men in this cultural context was an indecent thing to do. It would be regarded almost like a woman lifting up her t-shirt in our society today. She was taking that which she'd previously used to attract men to her profession. And she sits there and she wipes his feet with her hair. She's saying, Jesus, I'm handing it over to you. Then her lips, those lips that had kissed many men. Simon hadn't kissed Jesus once as a kiss of courtesy and welcome. Jesus says, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet when I come in here. She has not stopped kissing my feet since I come in here, Jesus said. Then she takes that alabaster jar, that perfume that she would have used after she'd been with men in order to freshen up her body. She breaks that alabaster jar and she pours the contents of that perfume over the feet of Jesus. My friends, here is a woman who is giving herself in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come here, my friend, tonight thinking to yourself, I would like to have God in my life, but I'm afraid of what I'd have to give up. Let me be honest with you and let me be frank with you. You don't have to give anything. That's the first time I ever heard a minister say that. Normally a minister tells me I have to stop doing that and doing this and doing that if I want to go to church. Now I tell you tonight, you don't have to give up anything. Do you know why you don't have to give up anything? Because if God comes by His Spirit on your life and He opens your eyes to see the truth of what you've been hearing and He opens your ears to hear the truth of what you've been hearing and He gives you a new mind to receive this and He gives you a new heart to accept this, then you're not going to have to worry about what you're going to have to give up. Why? Because you're not going to want to hold on to those things anymore because you're going to want to give yourself to Jesus Christ. And the things that you think are precious and dear to you now and that you couldn't live without, I guarantee you, a year from now, if you believe in Jesus Christ tonight, they won't mean toss to you. Because He will come and He will give you a desire to love Him that you have never ever experienced before regarding anything that you know about. Jesus Christ coming into your life gives you a power like you have never ever ever tasted before. So don't think that you're going to give up anything. I can say to you tonight with full confidence, I don't care what you're doing at the moment. It doesn't worry me. It doesn't care about it. I don't care if you're sleeping with another man's wife. I don't care if you're in drugs. I don't care if you're in drink. I don't care if you're in alcohol. I don't care if you're gambling. I don't care if you're stealing for your employer. I don't care what you're doing. If Jesus Christ changes your life through that process in a period of time, if He radically brings you from death to life, that's all going to change. He'll deal with that. He'll deal with that. So don't dare sit there tonight and say to me, I would like to be this, but I don't want to give it up. You don't have anything to give up. He'll take care of it. Pentecost. He's not going to bring you from death to life to leave you in your old life, is he? He's not going to bring you from darkness to light and let you wander about in your old life, is he? God has not sent his Son to Calvary to die for your eternal salvation and then leave you to muck about with the life that you presently have, is he? Think about it. Think about it. He loves you. Here's a woman who comes to Jesus and she says to him, I love you. She loses all her fear and her inhibition. She comes and she worships at his feet and she says, Jesus, I love you. I love you. How does Jesus respond to these two people? Well, Simon there is sitting thinking to himself, this guy was a prophet. He wouldn't have anything to do with this woman, so he wouldn't. And Jesus says to him, he looks him straight in the eye, Simon, I know what you're thinking. You know tonight that Jesus knows what you're thinking. Nobody else knows what you're thinking, but Jesus knows what you're thinking at this very moment. Jesus knows what you're thinking about his word to you tonight. Jesus knows at this very moment what's going through your head about what you're hearing. Do you know that? You can't run from Jesus. And Jesus speaks to him and he says, Simon, look at her. Look at her. Look her, Simon. You didn't welcome her with a kiss. You didn't give any water for my feet. And you didn't oil my head. Look at her, Simon. Look what she's done. She's wet my feet with her tears. She's washed my feet with her hair. She's lavished kisses on my feet from the moment she's come in. And she has broken the alabaster jar of perfume. Look at her, Simon. And he gives this parable to Simon. He says, Simon, give me an answer to this question. Two people own a man a lot of money. Doesn't matter the amount, he says. Big amount and a small amount. The man comes in and says, it doesn't matter anymore about the amount of money you owe me. Which of these people are going to love me more, the debt collector more? He says, obviously, I suppose the one who's been given off the biggest debt. And he says, right. And what is Jesus doing in that parable? He's saying, Simon, look at your life. Look at your life. You're saying you're religious. You say you're interested in me. You say you're opening the door of your house to me. You're not even prepared to look at this woman who you cast aspersions on. And yet look at the reality of this woman. She loves me. My friends, tonight, that's all that matters to Jesus, is whether you love him or not. He knows whether you're just interested in him or whether you love him. Do you know that? You're not fooling anybody if you're just interested in him. Least of all, are you fooling him? And if you love Jesus tonight, and if God has been working in your heart before this or during this week, and if he's brought you to a sense of an understanding of who you are, and he's opened your eyes to the reality of who you are, and he is showing you that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and he has changed your life, then I'm telling you, and I'm encouraging with all that I have, don't be afraid to love Jesus. Don't be afraid to tell your loved ones that you love Jesus. I'm not telling you to go and ram it down their throat, but don't be afraid to speak to them of Jesus. Don't be afraid to speak to them of Jesus. Don't be afraid to come and worship Jesus. Don't be afraid to come and bow your head at the feet of Jesus. Don't be afraid to come and to weep tears of joy and thanksgiving here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Don't be afraid to come and show that you delight in Jesus. And don't be afraid to hand your life over to Jesus. Because he sees it. He will say to you, go in peace. And what greater words does any man or anyone want to hear in life than the words from Jesus Christ, go in peace. The one who will judge us at the day of judgment. My friends, do you realize you're sitting here tonight and you're not going to be here all the rest of your days? You're not going to be on this earth the rest of your days. There's coming a day when they will bring your body into a building like this and they'll stand and they'll say nice things about you. And then there's coming a day when you will be judged. And I'm saying to you tonight that come that day you breathe your last, it's too late. you want to hear from Jesus before that day, go in peace. That's what you want to hear. You want to hear the words, go in peace. And you will only hear those words if you love Jesus, if you simply take an interest in Him, if you simply just want to entertain Him occasionally, if you simply just want to give the impression that you think a wee bit about Jesus, you're not going to hear those words, go in peace. Listen to these words. These are the words you're going to hear. Depart from me, out of my presence. I never did and I never will know you. That's not the words of a friend talking to you. Breaking your relationship. That's the words of God Almighty. For all eternity. Now, are you just going to keep taking an interest in Jesus? Or are you going to come? And are you going to receive the love of Jesus? And are you going to walk in the ways of Jesus? And are you going to give yourself to Jesus in heart, soul, and mind? And hear those words. Go in peace. The choice is yours. But I would really, really like to hear of you, if you don't believe, that you would listen to Jesus and that you would allow Him to love you, that you would allow Him by confession of sin and trusting faith to bring you into His relationship with Himself, that you might hear those words, go in peace. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.